In our story about Jacob today, we're going to see Jacob doing some pretty silly things, some pretty funny things, some things that actually make absolutely no sense if we look at them logically. And we're going to realize, or at least I hope we realize, as we look through the story and we look at our own lives, that a lot of times we put our faith in things just as silly and just as ridiculous as a plastic bear and a football, or what we're going to see Jacob doing today in our story. The title of the sermon today is Great Scheme, Good Luck, or God? Okay? Great Scheme, Good Luck, or God? What is really making things happen? And we're in Genesis chapter 30 in our study of the life of Jacob. Our next story is in Genesis chapter 30. But I don't want to start there today. We're going to start with a different passage in James. James chapter 4 is where we're going to begin today. And so James chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 13 through 17. Actually, this is where the men are right now on Thursday nights in our men's Bible study. And as I read it this week and I was studying our sermon of in the life of Jacob, it was amazing how these two things just came together perfectly. And so James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Here's what it says. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." Let me begin with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you demonstrate to us through the story and the life of Jacob just the different things in our life that maybe we're putting our faith in, that we're depending on, and that we're concerned about instead of you and how you're working in your will in our lives. Lord, I ask that you would just open up our hearts so that each one of us could see what it is that needs to change in us. Lord, there's not a single one of us here that's got this thing figured out completely. I know some of us are more mature than others, but the truth is we all need to grow a lot. And so, Lord, I just ask that we would be open to what it is that you're doing in our lives and in our hearts, that you'd make things clear to us, that we'd be convicted of the places in our lives where we've got our back turned on you, where we're still really immature in our faith, and that we'd be able to take a step today of moving closer to you and being more and more the men and women that you desire us to be. So just draw us close to you and speak to us. Father, hide me behind the cross. Glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would now just move me out of the way. Lord, that you would just shut me up now and that you would speak loud and clear. We want to hear from you and what you have to say. That's all that matters. And so, Father, speak now through your scriptures and through this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 30, we pick up our story where we left off. You remember Jacob's been working for his uncle Laban now for actually 14 years. He worked for 7 years to get Rachel as his wife, and then Laban tricked him and gave him Leah instead, his other daughter. And so then he got Rachel as his wife and worked 7 more years. And if you remember last week, we looked at an absolute disaster as they were trying to have these children. These two sisters were having a competition about who could have the most children and who was blessed the most by God. And then they brought their maids into this whole situation and they began having kids with Jacob, and it was a disaster. I don't have time to go through that sermon. It's posted on our website if you want to listen to that some more. But that's where we pick up the story, is at the end of all that, and Jacob's ready to go back home. You remember where he is with Laban right now is a foreign country and a foreign people. It's not where it's not his homeland. He's left his homeland. And so today we pick up the story, and Jacob's ready to go home. And so in Genesis chapter 30, beginning of verse 25, here's the situation at the moment. It says, "After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me on my way so that I may return to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children that I have worked for, and let me go. You know how hard I have worked for you.' But Laban said to him, If I have found favor with you, stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Then Laban said, name your wages, and I will pay you. So he has worked for these 7 years for Rachel and instead got Leah. And then he's worked 7 more years after he married Rachel. He's now worked 14 years. And the incredible thing about this part of the story is he has worked 14 years for no wages. He has not earned anything. He does not have his own flock. He does not have his own wealth. He has his wives and his children. And that is it. That is all he has. Now, let me show you why that's so bad. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is the rules that God gives later on for the nation of Israel. So if someone comes and they become an indentured servant, so they work for you as basically as a slave, they get their food and their housing provided as they work for you. Here's what's supposed to happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning of verse 12, this is the rules, the laws that God gives his people. He says, if your fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, you must set him free in the 7th year. When you set him free, do not send him away empty-handed. Give generously to him from your flock and your threshing floor and your wine press. You are to give him whatever the Lord your God has blessed you with. So that's the law. It's called the year of Jubilee. It's the year when people are freed from whatever service they've been serving. And so he says, if you have someone that's been working as a slave, they work for 6 years, and they've helped you build your wealth. And so in the 7th year, they get set free. And not only do they get set free, but you send them away with abundance. You send them away with their own wealth. Now, here we have Jacob, who has been working for his uncle Laban. So this is his own flesh and blood. And yet, at the end of 14 years, what does Jacob have? He hasn't earned anything. He has none of his own wealth. He has nothing. And so that's how he's been treated. Laban should have not only been paying Jacob, not treating him like a slave, but as his own flesh and blood, he should have been helping Jacob build up his own flock and his own wealth for his own family. And here's the amazing part in the story. Jacob's now ready to go back to his homeland. And what does he ask for? Nothing. He says, let me have my wives and my kids and let me go. He doesn't ask for flocks. He doesn't ask for anything. However, Laban has prospered greatly with Jacob around. Jacob's been an incredible servant to him, and the flocks have grown, and Laban's grown wealthy. And so his greed compels him to keep Jacob around. He doesn't want him to go. So once again, as we've seen a couple times in the story already, Laban asks Jacob, what do you want to be paid? What should your wages be? I want you to stay with me. But Laban gets an answer that he doesn't expect. And that's our next few verses. Verses 29 through 34. It says, so Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your herds have fared with me. For you had very little before I came, but now your wealth has increased. The Lord has blessed you because of me. And now, when will I also do something for my own family? Laban asked, what should I give you? And Jacob said, you don't need to give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will continue to shepherd and keep your flock. Let me go through all your sheep today and remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, every dark-colored sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such will be my wages. In the future, when you come to check on my wages, my honesty will testify for me. For if I have any female goats that are not speckled or spotted, or any lambs that are not black, they will be considered stolen. Good, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. Now, Jacob makes it clear at this point he doesn't want to be treated as a day laborer or a slave anymore. He wants to now build his own flock, but he makes a really interesting contract. At first, Laban's probably a little tentative. He thinks, what does Jacob want? And then he gets this incredible offer. Laban gets this offer he cannot turn down. It's a deal too good to pass up. Now, during this time, similar to today, sheep were white and goats were either black or solid brown. And any dark sheep or a spotted or speckled or streaked animal in their color was because of a recessive gene that they had. And so those were rare. In fact, they usually would make up only about 1 or 2% of a flock. So just a very, very small number. Now, to put that in perspective, normally, if a guy was shepherding a flock for someone else, the normal wages would be 20% of the flock. So that's what Jacob should have been getting this whole time. So as he's watching, that might seem like a lot to us, but remember, these guys lived with this flock. They slept out there. They protected him from predators. I mean, shepherding someone else's flock was a big deal, and that was a hard job. And so normal wages during the time is over the course of a year, whatever that flock produced, the shepherd would get 20% of that. So basically, he's asking for 1% to 2%. And so that's why Laban right away is like, yeah, great deal. Let's do that. Great deal. He's excited. In fact, it's kind of hard to see why Jacob would ever make this deal. It's not very good for him. But both men had something up their sleeve. So let's look at what that is. Let's look at their schemes. In verse 35, that day, as soon as they made this contract, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one that had any white on it, and every dark colored one among the lambs. And he placed his sons in charge of them. He put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, was shepherding the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob then took branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plain wood, and peeled the bark, exposing white strips on the branches. He set the peeled branches in the troughs in front of the sheep, in the water channels where the sheep came to drink, and the sheep bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the branches and bore streaked and speckled and spotted young. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face the streaked sheep and completely dark sheep in Laban's flock. Then he set his own stock apart and didn't put them with Laban's sheep. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob placed the branches in the troughs in full view of the flocks, and they would breed in front of the branches. As for the weaklings of the flocks, he did not put out the branches. So it turned out that the weak sheep belonged to Laban and the stronger ones to Jacob. Now, once again, at the beginning of the story, we get to see the schemer Laban, who this whole time has been greedy and taken advantage of Jacob. So they make this deal. And he says, hey, all the streaked, spotted, all the dark sheep, those are mine. Laban says, okay, great deal. Let's do that. So then the very next thing Laban does, I don't know if you picked that up in the story, he takes his flock and he removes all of those animals. He puts them under the care of his sons, and then he sends them a 3-day journey away. So they were nowhere close to the rest of the flock. So basically what happens is Jacob starts off this whole thing. He gets the streaked and the spotted and the speckled and the dark-colored lambs, but he starts with a flock that has none of those in it. That's where he has to begin. So Laban, again, he gets this great deal. And yet that still is not good enough for him. He still tries to keep Jacob from earning anything. And I'm sure part of that is because he wants to still keep him around. He doesn't want Jacob going anywhere because he's prospered with Jacob around. So he has to start off this venture with absolutely no sheep, no goats that fit the description of what he's taking with him. So now that Jacob's seen what Laban has done, he comes up with his own scheme. So what is that exactly is Jacob up to here? We have this picture where he's taking these different kinds of trees. You can kind of picture it, right? He peels the bark off, and as you peel some of the bark off, what's underneath usually? It's white colored, right? So he has these branches, these sticks that are, you know, streaked. And he throws those in the troughs. And so when they come to drink, and that's also the time that they breed, is when they come to have their drinks. When they come to drink out of the trough, they see those. And then they breed. So what exactly is Jacob up to here? And the truth is, we don't exactly know. Let me share a couple things with you. The trees mentioned are known to have some medicinal properties. They would use them in different ways that way. And it's clear that he's doing some selective breeding in the story, right? He's taken out the weak ones and given them to Laban. But honestly, as you look at all this, it's just as crazy as my plastic bear and my Nerf football. It really doesn't make any sense. What's most likely happening here is that Jacob is being influenced by the superstitions and the magic of the culture around him. We'll find out later in the story that Laban has all kinds of household gods. And we read last week about the mandrakes and the fruit and how, you know, Rachel thought that would make her fertile. So they have all these superstitions, these household idols, and this magic that they believe in this foreign country. And it sounds like he's starting to get influenced by all this stuff. He thinks he's going to outsmart Laban through this silly practice. But the crazy thing about all of it is what? It seems to work. If you look at verse 43 at the end of the chapter, it says, "And the man, Jacob, became very rich. He had many flocks, female and male slaves." Now he's got his own people working for him, "and camels and donkeys." Now that's a big deal because camels were like the Range Rovers of the ancient world. Like it was a big deal to have a camel. And so as it describes him now, all of a sudden in a few short years, he's become incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. So what is going on here? I want to show you something. Do you know why we have that lighted cross over the baptismal back there? Because it keeps the alligators out of the baptismal. Now you might say, "Pastor Shane, that's crazy. There's no alligators in the baptismal." To which I would respond, it's working, isn't it? There's probably some other explanation, isn't there, than a lighted cross over the baptismal. And we find that out a little later in the story, in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 10. Jacob is explaining what happened during this part of his life to his wives before they leave back to the homeland. And he says, "When the flocks were breeding, I saw in a dream that the streaked and spotted and speckled males were mating with the females. In that dream, the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see. All the males that are mating with the flocks are streaked, spotted, and speckled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you poured oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, and return to your native land.'" Who was really behind all of this? Was it branches? No, it was God. And the reason God reminds him of Bethel, and that's where he stopped on his way to Laban. I don't know if you were here for that part of the story, but that's where he stopped. And that's where God promised Jacob, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you wealthy in this foreign land. To when you come back to your homeland, you will be a wealthy man. You left with nothing and you will come back with great wealth and a huge family." God made that promise to him at Bethel. And so when he has this dream, basically what is God saying? "Hey, Jacob, you know why all those speckled and spotted sheep and goats were breeding? Because I'm the one who promised you I was going to give you great wealth. Even though normally it's 1% to 2%, even though you were relying on branches and water. Remember in Bethel, I told you that I was going to make you wealthy." God had made a promise for Jacob to thrive in this place, and God was going to fulfill that promise even when Jacob was oblivious to what God was doing. And here in these next couple chapters, as Jacob travels back to his homeland, God is really going to clearly explain what he's doing in Jacob's life. So with that being said, in that little funny story, I want to go back to where we started today in the book of James. And I'll read that for you again, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Brothers and sisters, we each have our plans. We have our schemes. We have our superstitions. But the truth is, we do not take one single breath unless God wills it. So our number one question each and every day should not be, how am I going to make all this work out the way I want it to today? But what is God's will for me, and how can I live in accordance to it? That should be our question every single morning as we wake up. So I want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to think about what peeled branches you're throwing in the troughs. What are you thinking? What are the things that you depend on in order to make your will happen in your life? On what do you rely to bring about a bright future for you and good things? Is it your job, or your retirement plan, the stock market, your insurance? Brothers and sisters, if that is where your hope lies, then those are idols. There's nothing wrong with those things. They in themselves are not evil things. But if your hope for a bright future lies in those things, then they are your idols. They're just a silly plastic bear and a Nerf football is all they are. There's only one who has the power over your future. The one who also has the power over life and death. And the one who holds the keys to heaven and hell. So that idea today, I want to bring us to the communion table or to the Lord's Supper. I want to take just a moment today to say, what exactly are we doing? On the second Sunday of every month, we celebrate this together. And this is a celebration of the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, where he foreshadowed what was about to take place. He was talking to them, and even though they didn't realize it, he was teaching them about the cross and where he was heading. So this celebration is about the death on the cross. It was going to be the final sacrifice of all time for all people, for the salvation of anyone who would believe in him. So this celebration today is for anyone who has done that. At our church, we believe that means anyone who has prayed to ask for Christ's forgiveness and anyone who has been baptized to demonstrate their faith in him. That's what the communion table is for. So the second question is then, why do we do it over and over again? We only get baptized once. Why do we celebrate communion every month? Jesus gave us this because he knew that we are always in danger of forgetting the incredible significance and depth of what he accomplished on the cross. I used to think, and this has just been recently in my life, I used to think, man, how is this, we'd come up on the second Sunday of the month, and I always think, man, how is this sermon going to relate to communion? Because it's communion Sunday. I now realize that every sermon relates to communion. Because the death of Jesus Christ for our salvation is at the heart of everything we say and everything we do as the church, with a capital C, as followers of Jesus. So we celebrate this every month, and every time we do, there's a new depth that can be found in this truth. And everything that we said today about where our hope lies relates to what Christ has accomplished on the cross, because that is where our hope lies. And if it lies in anything else, then that's an idol in your life. So what does this mean for us today? This is our recognition that it is in Christ and through Christ alone that we live, breathe, act, prosper, persevere, and minister from day to day. It is in Christ and Christ alone. So with that thought on our hearts and our minds today, I want to invite the deacons to come forward to help me with the communion table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would just make it very clear in our hearts and our minds that it is the cross, the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins that allows us to live and breathe and act every single day, that gives our lives significance, that makes it so what we do from day to day has eternal purpose. And so, Heavenly Father, I just ask that as we partake today, that we would just remember that the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, all of our hope lies in that. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of other things in our life that we do. And we know that we're always in danger of putting our hope in other things. But today I ask that we would just take a moment and center and focus and concentrate on just this sacrifice, just the cross. And know that if all the other things were taken away, if we had none of those other things anymore, that we would still have hope because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Lord, keep our hearts and minds focused on that at this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
First Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23, as Paul's giving instructions to the church, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." That passage in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul ends the section in verse 26 by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." today I want us to remember our proclamation of the Lord's death. What I want us to remember is that it is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection for me and for you, that hope is found. And no other place than that. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you have given, that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, as we live our lives, we go about our daily lives and we work jobs and we save up money and, you know, we do different things from day to day. But Lord, help us to learn that every day when we wake up, we would say, if it is your will, Father, this is my day. This is what I'm going to do. But what's most important is your will for me. And Father, help us to live every day knowing that hope is in Christ and Christ alone. That we have the things in our lives that we make use of for our good, for the good of our families, for the good of people around us. But help us never to think for a second that real hope lies in those things. It is in you and you alone. And let our lives lived in that truth be a proclamation of who you are to the world around us. Let everyone see that we live lives of true hope and peace and joy, because we know that we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms because of what he has accomplished for us on the cross. Do that work in us. Let that truth be seen through us. Let us be salt and light to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.